A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other clothes, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb, crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She returned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said to her. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. T.S. Eliot starts his poem, "The Wasteland," with "April is the cruelest month, breeding lilacs out of the dead land, mixing memory and desire, stirring dull roots with spring rain." This is particularly close to us, this April Easter morning. Memory and desire, dull roots, later today, 95% chance of spring rain. Something is growing, though. On the verge of bursting forth, the pollen coating everything bears witness to this. As any grown-up will tell you, no matter how many Easter egg hunts will be canceled later today, we really need this rain. That cruelty that Eliot writes of, all the pain and sorrow of winter, is pale in comparison to the pain and sorrow felt by Mary Magdalene at Jesus' graveside. Her friend, her Lord, had been brutally and publicly erased. There are no crowds now, just a tomb. She came early, it says, quote, on the first day of the week. She came to remember, to revisit, to rain down her own tears. Upon arrival, she encounters a disturbed tomb. This is pretty disturbing. Jesus' body is gone. I wonder what they thought. It says her companions, Peter and the disciple who Jesus loved, says they saw an empty tomb, all of these very specifically folded grave clothes, and it says they saw and believed, but they didn't yet understand. They saw and believed, but they did not yet understand. What a beautiful picture of faith seeking understanding. Seeing, believing, even though you don't yet get it. How could they have understood? What were they actually seeing with their eyes? Amidst the emotion and the trauma and loss, they encountered an empty tomb. There was no body there. And somehow this was a beginning for them, not an end. A glimmer of hope, not despair. But Mary's not there yet. They leave. They see this and they just go home. She stays. She continues to water the ground outside the tomb with her tears until she encounters two messengers from God. Two angels. Don't ask me what this looks like. Most of the time when angels show up in the Bible, it freaks everyone out. And their first words are, don't freak out, as if that helps. Here, though, they don't say that. And Mary doesn't flinch, and they don't pull any punches. Standing where Jesus' body was, one at the head, one at the feet, they ask, woman, why are you crying? I wonder, must have welled up in Mary at that moment. Maybe anger? Are you kidding me? What do you mean, why am I crying? Where are we? Don't you know what just happened? The angel's question and Mary's experience just don't really match right then. Mary is living at the end of things. The angels are standing in the first day of a new week. As she turns, she sees someone else, capital S, someone else. Maybe a little familiar, but not quite recognizable. Why would a gardener be here this early? I was hoping to avoid having to talk to someone else. Can't I just be alone with my grief? Why is there a landscaper here anyways? They don't tend the graves of those who have just come down off of a lynching tree. Who is this guy with a funny hat interrupting my tears? Then Jesus calls her by name, Mary. And her eyes are opened. In this moment, she glances at his hands with scars and his feet and his side and his head. This is her friend. He lives. How can it be? She cries out, teacher. This title seems so important in this moment. Props to Mary. Because she, like Peter and the disciple earlier, she's having her own, I'm seeing and believing, but I don't yet understand moment. And she needs a teacher. She needs help putting all of this new data together and making sense of this story. She has seen Jesus' death with her own eyes. And she knows, she just knows, that dead men don't come back to life. She just knew that she'd never get to talk to or be with her friend Jesus again. She just knew that this was a desperate situation and that all hope was gone. Not only had she lost a dear friend, she had lost with many others a leader, someone they trusted, someone they hoped in, someone who might bring about change and liberation. When he died on that cross, so did their hope. But now, maybe not. She needed a guide for this new reality. Who better a guide than a gardener? G.K. Chesterton talked about this moment in John's Gospel. He says, on the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized the new wonder. The world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth and a semblance of a gardener God walking in the garden, not in the cool of the evening, but at the dawn. Only a gardener could bring about new creation. I love how many artists depict this moment. My favorite is probably Rembrandt's the Silly Hat, right? There's more. These are some of my favorites. And they range from like long ago to more contemporary. Jesus is always carrying gardening tools. We find Jesus, the resurrected gardener, maybe more accurately, the resurrection gardener, holding spades and hoes and breaking ground on something new. As we said in our baptism class, speaking good, good, very good over this new creation. Tov, tov, tov meod, right? And then there's still Mary standing there, putting all these pieces together. As Oscar Romero put it, there are many things that can only be seen through eyes that have cried, and Mary is seeing well right now. She sees rightly through these tears. The resurrected Jesus is a gardener, a new Adam, planting and watering and cultivating and harvesting, a new and very good creation right in the midst of the old. If you're around Oak Church for very long, not even very long, you'll probably hear something about Isaiah 61, that vision of hope and healing and hospitality. This was actually the beginning also of Jesus' own mission statement in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for all those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. God is planting oaks to show off God's beauty, God's majesty. Each of these words and actions, beat for beat, represent Jesus' life and words and ministry and the vocation he hands off to this forest of his followers. That chapter of the prophet's vision concludes with verse 11. We don't make it all the way down there that much, but it is an Easter verse because it says, as the earth puts forth its growth, as the garden grows its seeds, so the Lord God will grow righteousness and praise before all the nations. God, the gardener, is growing something. God is continuing this work of growing righteousness and praise in and through us. As N.T. Wright says, this is the new creation. Jesus is just the beginning of it. A new Adam, the gardener, charged with bringing the chaos of God's creation into new order, into flower, into fruitfulness. Many of us feel this chaos in this time, in our world, in our personal lives. It feels like winter. It feels like the spring will never get here. It feels like hopelessness. The weeds of sin and death grow unabated and choke out the good. Empires writhe and flail and bully and injure. But Jesus stands. The resurrected gardener teaching us, with Mary, how to grow good things. How to grow as very good things. Restored and renewed in God's kingdom that has come, it has already come and is on its way. My friend Father Mike Boone preached that we celebrate today that when the darkness presses in too close, when the story seems to have ended in defeat, when only a miracle is enough to save us, what is dead and buried can be brought to life. Because our God is in the business of resurrection. That's your answer key for this morning. That's why we celebrate Easter with baptisms, the flowering cross. Everyone's invited to the potluck feast. Each of these little things are participations and signs of this kingdom that has arrived and is growing. Like Clarence Jordan's Koinonia Farms, this little gathering in this little place can be a demonstration plot for the kingdom of God. Something growing. We bear witness to these lives that have been buried like seeds in baptism with Christ, and now they are growing. We all work with the Spirit to help cultivate in them, Layla, Elena, and Jack, to grow in them and cultivate Christ-likeness. We have this long line of people waiting to put flowers on this cross, and it's such a tangible action that good things still grow out of impossible ground, that death and cruelty have been defeated, that God's love is stronger even than death, that something beautiful can come from places and times and amidst peoples experiencing great suffering, pain, and death, and that we can have a hand in it, maybe just a small hand. We must learn how to, as one of my mentors put it, if we can't make something happy, we can make it beautiful. And finally, the potluck feast, we gather around the table because this is a place where God has provided more than enough. God has broken the way things work. The old scarcity is gone. The new abundance is here. There is more than enough. Gather around the feast. This is a place where God has given us more than enough, has made room for us to share in the banquet, in the harvest, and continues to show up in our midst where bread is broken, where two or more are gathered in Jesus' name. For this reason, I love one more image. I love this gardener icon of Jesus. If you can't see it, he's growing people. It's imagination for how Jesus is growing us. Growing us, his body, into fullness and fruitfulness. Friends, the fruit of the resurrection is a people who bear witness to the still living Jesus with lives of courage and joy and peace. Together, we are learning to garden hope in a time of despair. And friends, I realize how silly this sounds, how weak, how small, how impossible. I'm not asking you to be optimists. Optimism has its limits, and when it doesn't come through, it's really disappointing. It's devastating. But Easter is not a time of optimism. It is a time of cultivating hard-fought hope. It's hope that we don't plant and we may not see come to fruition. It's with Mary learning how to see through eyes swollen with tears and having our paradigm changed. The old has passed away, but something new is growing. It's the first day of the new week, and Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Friends, I want to close with one of my favorite passages from Paul's letter to a church in a place called Corinth. Probably not that much bigger than this gathering right now, if you believe it. If you'll hear these words from 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first crop of the harvest of those who have died. Since death came through one human being, the resurrection of the dead will come through one too. In the same way that everyone dies in Adam, so also everyone will be given life in Christ. Each event will happen in the right order. Christ, the first crop of the harvest, and then those who belong to Christ at his coming. And in the end, when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he brings every form of rule and every authority and power to an end. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we say hallelujah. Your resurrection has surprised us and surprised this old creation with something new. Jesus, the gardener, you are growing something good. By your Spirit, grow it in us. Lord, give us green thumbs that we might be part of this good work. Give us patience. Give us joy. Lord, we thank you for these sisters and brother who bear witness to your death and your resurrection, and we remember our baptisms, joined with you, walking in newness of life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your cross and grave that are now empty because you walk among us. Open our eyes and ears and hearts that we might receive you as we go. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.